those who have been saved by the Messiah? How are they to live? How are we to live as we await His return? Please give attention then as I read from verses 11 to 27 of Luke chapter 19. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So He said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.' But his citizens hated him, and sent the delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, 'Master, your mina has made 10 minas more.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities.' The second came, saying, 'Your mina, master, has made 5 minas.' And he said to him also, 'And you are to be over 5 cities.' Another came, saying, 'Here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow.' He said to him, 'By your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest.' And he said to the bystanders, 'Take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' And they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas already.' I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Faithfulness is a quality that is appreciated and actually desired all over the world. It means to be consistently trustworthy and loyal, especially to a person or to a promise or to a duty that has been assigned. In a job interview that our daughter Olivia had this past week, she was asked the question, how many times should an employee be allowed to be late? Well, that's kind of a tricky question to answer when you're being interviewed for a job. But of course, the employer was concerned to hire somebody who was trustworthy, somebody who was reliable and dependable, somebody that they could count on being there when they said they were going to be there. People appreciate the idea of faithfulness in our world. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is telling a parable that emphasizes the importance of faithful service in the kingdom. Faithful service of Jesus Christ as we await the return of the King. Remember, this was Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, where He would go and lay down His life on the cross. The Passover was soon coming, and He and the disciples were going up to Jerusalem. They were making that trip from Jericho over to Jerusalem. Jericho was to the northeast, about 17 miles journey. And the reason it says later in chapter 19, verse 28, that they were going up is because there was a great elevation difference between Jericho and Jerusalem, about 4,000 feet difference. So they were going and traveling up quite a steep elevation grid as they went to Jerusalem for the Passover. But Jesus was addressing some incorrect thinking about the kingdom. The people who had been following Him, the crowds, and including the disciples, had a wrong idea of the nature of the kingdom. They believed that Jesus would go to Jerusalem and actually establish His earthly kingdom immediately at that time. Even though Jesus had predicted His death, somehow the disciples didn't understand this, and they somehow thought perhaps He would be raised or something would take place so that He would immediately come and establish His kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. And they were looking forward to the time when they would have that yoke of the Roman Empire thrown off of them, and Christ, the Messiah, would come and establish His earthly kingdom, freeing them from the harsh Roman rule. However, they had a wrong idea of the kingdom. The nature of the kingdom is that it is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus later told Pilate that His kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. And not only that, they had a wrong idea of the way that the kingdom would unfold. The consummation of the kingdom would be delayed. He would lay down His life for the sins of His people. He would rise again. He would ascend to heaven, where He would reign as King and as mediator for His people. But there would be some time before He would return. There would be a gap of time between His departure, His ascension to heaven, and His return again to judge the world. And we now are still living in that interval of time. We are still living in that period in which Jesus, that period which Jesus is addressing in this parable. He is calling us to faithfulness as we await His return. And so as we look at this parable, let us look at three points that come out in the parable that unfold before us. First of all, we see the present reign of the King. The present reign of the King. Jesus speaks of a nobleman going to a far country. And actually, a similar event took place in that particular period of history around which Jesus lived. The son of Herod the Great, Archelaus, was given territory in Palestine by his father, and yet he had to go to Rome to get permission to rule over that territory. And so he traveled to Rome to get permission from the emperor to rule over Palestine, because, of course, it was all under the authority of the Roman Empire. And along that same time, Jewish citizens who were dissatisfied with Herod's rule sent a delegation to try to persuade the emperor not to give Archelaus the authority to reign over Palestine. And yet they failed in their effort. Well, Jesus is using that familiar historical event, perhaps, as a platform from which to illustrate the nature of the kingdom and the importance of service in that kingdom in the absence of the king. But in this parable, what we see is that Jesus is that nobleman. Jesus is the one who has departed to the far country, and it's picturing for the disciples and the people the ascension of Christ into glory and His session at the right hand of the Father, where He is serving as mediator for His people, our great high priest. And what is Jesus doing there? He's interceding continually on behalf of His people. He's continually making intercession, and He's reigning over all things. His reign is universal on behalf of His church. And so although Jesus is in that far country, if you will, using the terminology of the parable, He is not unaware of what is taking place in this world, and He is not disengaged from His kingdom. He is presiding over the advancement of His kingdom, even now as He sits enthroned in heaven. Ephesians 1:21-23 says, God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Aren't those wonderful words? Jesus has been appointed head over all things, over everything, for the church. And He is coming again. His coming will not be immediate. While it is not immediate, it is imminent. And that is the point that He's getting across. We must live in a state of readiness. We must live in a state of expectation. And yet, faithfulness as we await the King. So He is reigning presently. But secondly, we see the responsibility of the King's servants in His absence. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25 has similarities to this one. You may recall from your personal study. A master has gone away, and as he departs, he entrusts sums of money to his servants. Those are the similarities, but there are also differences. In this parable, the amounts are small in comparison to those amounts in the parable of the talents. A mina is a pound, or a pound is about 3 months' wages of a common laborer, whereas a talent is a much larger sum, perhaps as much as 20 years' wages, maybe even more. Also, the same amount is given to each of the 10 servants in this parable, whereas in the parable of the talents, a differing amount is given to the 3 servants. One other thing, in this parable, there are 3 parties involved. You have the nobleman, you have the servants, and you have the citizens. In the other parable, you just have the businessman and you have his servants. However, the principle is the same that's being illustrated in each parable. The principle is that servants of the king are to be faithfully investing in the kingdom as we await his return. Do business with this until I come back. That is the exhortation of the nobleman. The mina represents the responsibilities and the opportunities for service that we have as servants of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And so what are some examples of these responsibilities and opportunities? Well, they include your vocation and your possessions. All of us have some kind of job, some kind of work or responsibilities. They've been entrusted to our care by our Heavenly Father. But the question that we should be thinking about is, what do we do with it? What do we do with these responsibilities? As a servant of Jesus Christ, our work is a God-given task to be performed for His glory. Our priorities need to be adjusted by His perfect standard, His holy word. Our possessions should be used to serve His purposes. The decisions that we're making and the use of these things should always be filtered through His will and His word. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a great verse to guide us. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That should govern our use of possessions. That should govern our work, our vocations. We should filter every decision we make through that principle. It is all to be done to the glory of God. Another example is the area of roles and relationships. Every one of us has been given opportunities to serve the Lord by virtue of the relationships that we have. Children, young and old, are to honor their parents. Husbands and wives have special roles to fulfill with regard to one another. Parents have God-given obligations to their children. All of us have the task of loving and caring for one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And of course, there are many other roles that are appointed by God, officers in the church, and various ways of service. These are opportunities for service that God has given us, and they are by virtue of the relationships that we have, that we've been placed in our lives. Sometimes they are so common that we can easily overlook their importance. We can easily miss these opportunities and responsibilities and neglect to fulfill them. A third area includes situations that God places in our path for gospel witness. In fact, some commentators, some interpreters, actually narrow the focus of the mina here to actually refer to the gospel specifically. So it's as if he's entrusting these 10 servants with the gospel, and how will they then use that gospel to multiply his kingdom, to extend his kingdom? I think it's a little broader than that. Certainly in all that we do, we are bearing a testimony to Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, God gives us opportunities regularly for gospel witness. From time to time, people will cross our paths with specific needs. Maybe it's a financial need. But oftentimes, it'll be a situation where people who are quite capable of providing for themselves are distressed. They're troubled by some difficulty. They're overwhelmed by some crisis in their life. Perhaps it's somebody who's suffering from a severe physical illness. Oftentimes we have prayer requests on behalf of such individuals in our evening service during our sharing time. Perhaps it's somebody who's experiencing a broken relationship that is really tearing them apart at this stage in their life. Perhaps it's some other kind of trial or affliction that they are experiencing. Maybe they're wrestling with some sin that has gripped their life to such a degree that they're not even able to set themselves free, they feel. These are opportunities for us to minister the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. And that is one of the ways that we can extend the kingdom, that we can invest in the kingdom. Needs also arise in the church. A teacher may be needed, or someone to coordinate social activities, hospitality. Various committees are involved in our congregation for service. People care for the building and the grounds. These are needs and tasks and opportunities that the Lord gives, ultimately, for the extension of the gospel, for the extension of His kingdom. Jesus, our Savior and King, has entrusted us with opportunities to serve Him. And as those who have received that indescribable gift, it is the greatest privilege, is it not? Sometimes we may downplay in our thinking these opportunities when somebody comes and asks us to do something. We don't really want to contribute, perhaps. And yet, what a tremendous privilege it is to serve our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the indescribable gift of eternal life. Gordon Keddie writes in his commentary, "The highest calling in the world is to do for the Lord Jesus Christ what you can do and what you have been given to do, and to do it with your whole heart." Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So He has given us responsibilities in His absence. But thirdly, we see the reckoning of the King at His return. While there is a delay before the return of the King is indeed coming again. Do you believe that? The King is coming. The nobleman will return. And at that time, all will give an account. Notice three different responses that are given here in the parable for us. First of all, the citizens hated the king. They sent a delegation to indicate their desire to have him removed. And this was certainly a direct rebuke to the Jews who were listening in the crowd, who were rejecting the Messiah as he walked and lived before them, as he performed miracles, as he testified, as he taught. But it is also a warning to all who reject the gospel today. It is foolish, it's utter folly to reject the King. Think of what you're rejecting. You're rejecting the forgiveness of your sins, which is a debt of eternal proportions. You're rejecting the way of reconciliation with the living God. He is holding out to the world life. He is holding out to the world rescue from eternal punishment. Just as we looked at this morning in our Sabbath school study. In the end, what we see here is that these enemies were executed. They were slain. Now, we shouldn't think that this supports the false teaching that condemned sinners will be annihilated into an existence in which they will have no conscious suffering in eternity. We talk about annihilationism. In fact, it was brought up by R.C. Sproul in the tape this morning. Jesus clearly teaches elsewhere that those who reject Him will face conscious torment forever. He describes it as a place of outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And in fact, that very description is found in the parable of the talents at the very end for the wicked servant who was cast out. That is the reality that is faced by those citizens who hate the Messiah. Those people and individuals in the world who reject the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who turn away His offer of mercy. And so the wise response to that gracious offer and call of the gospel is to bow to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's what the psalmist is calling for. In Psalm 2, we sing that frequently. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's the gospel. The judgment will come upon those who do not kiss the Son, but persist in the rebellion of these citizens. Persist in their hatred and their rejection of His gracious offer. We see, secondly, that some servants were faithful. Only two are mentioned of the ten that received, but they are representative of some. One invested his mina and returned with ten. The other came back with five. But what we see is that they both diligently put to use these minas that they had received. And it's an indication of their genuine commitment to their Lord, to their King, Jesus Christ. If you have bowed in repentance and faith to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will give yourself in His service. This is reflecting true, genuine faith in Christ, because everything that you do will be done for the glory of Christ. That's the new orientation that takes place in the heart of a new creature in Christ. It's the desire to glorify Him in all that we do. All that He has given you will be used with a view for the advancement of His kingdom. It's investing in the kingdom to see the name of Christ our King glorified and His kingdom expanded. Notice how they humbly state their results. Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. Your mina. They don't claim personal credit here. It's an indication that they understand that everything is of grace in the household of the King. Everything. And that's true for us servants of Christ. It is by His grace that we are brought into a saving relationship with Him through faith, on the basis of His atoning sacrifice. It is by His grace that we live for Him and that we serve Him. It is by His grace that we are made fruitful servants in His kingdom. It is by His grace that we will be rewarded one day. No servant deserves the reward. In fact, none of us have ever perfectly fulfilled all the responsibilities of our King. And even if we did, we would just be doing our duty. We would not deserve a reward. And yet our gracious Lord rewards the faithful service of His disciples. We also see one servant who was unfaithful. He returns only with one mina, just the one that was entrusted to him. And amazingly, he tries to justify his own failure. How? By blaming his master. He said that he was afraid because his master was a hard or exacting man. And yet in doing so, what did he really show? He showed that he really didn't know the King. His heart was far from the King. He didn't have a relationship with the King. Alfred Edersheim says, "He served Him not, and He knew Him not. He loved Him not, and He sympathized not with Him." He didn't have a relationship with the King. He didn't know the character of the Lord Christ. On that final day of reckoning, we will not be able to blame the Lord for our unfruitfulness. Many will try, but those who do not know the Lord Jesus. He saves us. He calls us to faithfulness. He promises to strengthen us for the task that He gives to us. He has given us, in fact, His own Spirit to live in us as our helper and as our comforter. This servant's unfaithfulness was not due to the master. It was due to his own laziness, to his own rebellion, to his own unbelief. He wasn't eager to seize the opportunities that were given to him. He wasn't willing to glorify his master by investing in the kingdom. And while it is noted that in this parable, or while it's not noted in this parable, it is in the parable of the talents, the end of the wicked servant is the same as that of those enemies of the King who hated him. Because he's reflecting a heart of hatred towards the King, not a heart of love. for his king. His mina was given to the one with 10 minas. And the principle that Jesus is teaching is that those who fail to use the spiritual opportunities entrusted to them will lose them. If you don't use them, you'll lose them. And what little they have will be taken away from them. It's a sobering parable, is it not? Think about your life this morning in light of Jesus' words. And the first thing I urge you to consider is, what is your relationship with the Master? What is your relationship with that nobleman, if you will? Have you been reconciled to him? Do you have peace with him? Do you love him? Do you seek his glory? How are you using the opportunities that he's given you? The opportunities at school, at work, at home, in this church, wherever God has placed you, how are you using those opportunities? Jesus is looking for faithfulness. He's looking for faithfulness in the little things, the daily things. Those are the things that show your true sincerity. He's looking for consistent, faithful service that expresses itself in daily diligence in the little things of life. It's easy to neglect them. What's 50 cents? What's a couple of quarters? We can say that about so many little things in our lives, writing them off. He's looking for faithfulness in the little things in your life. And he is the one who enables the service. Jesus says in John 15, 5 and 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. May we be each one among those who are abiding in Jesus Christ, abiding in him, faithfully serving our King as we joyfully and eagerly await his glorious return. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have lavished upon your people through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that ministry of reconciliation. We thank you for the gospel. And God, we pray that we would be faithful servants of our Lord as we await his glorious return. That we would be faithfully applying ourselves to the many opportunities that you have placed in our paths, the many responsibilities that you have entrusted to us. Oh God, may we have a heart that longs and yearns for your name to be glorified. That longs to see the name of our King, Jesus, lifted up through our life and service in this world. Lord, we confess our sins, we confess our unfaithfulness, our shortcomings. We pray that you would renew our hearts, that you renew our zeal, that you'd increase our love for our Lord and Savior, that his name may be praised among us. We ask in his name, amen.